If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, I'm going to read in verses 13 through 17. I don't know that I'll get through this whole message this morning. I'm going to go as far as I can, but we probably will have to split this into two. So if for some reason it seems like it stops a little abruptly, you'll know why, because if I just keep going, we might be here a while longer. But I think it's probably going to take two. Let's read Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, then we'll pray. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, "I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are in need of your Spirit to deal with our souls according to the truth of your word. We need your Spirit, Lord, to use the preacher for your glory and to engage the hearers that the truth of your word might do the work which you have intended before time began. There is no accident that anyone is here this morning. May you use your word for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. We've spent several weeks looking at the preaching of John the Baptist, and now we want to take the next portion of this text from Matthew 3 and look at the baptism of Jesus. Now, we've already looked specifically at John's baptism and some of the context surrounding it. But now we're going to look more specifically at Jesus' baptism and what took place. Here we see that John had been preaching out in the wilderness. People had been confessing their sins. They were being baptized. And John's preaching was even to the Pharisees and Sadducees, even to some soldiers and tax collectors and others who were hearing the preaching of the word. And he was dealing with their souls very keenly. And they were becoming very aware of their sins. The Holy Spirit was working, and they were being baptized. And then in verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him." Now, I have 3 points this morning. Probably we'll only get to two of them. But here are the 3 points. Jesus arrived at the Jordan preoccupied in his purpose. Jesus arrived at the Jordan preoccupied in his purpose. Number two, Jesus arrived at the Jordan and would not be prevented from his purpose. Jesus arrived at the Jordan and would not be prevented from his purpose. And number three, Jesus arrived at the Jordan and John permitted his purpose. Jesus arrived at the Jordan and John permitted his purpose. With Jesus arriving at the Jordan, what we see is that he arrived there preoccupied in his purpose. The text seems to give us the mindset that Jesus came with this purpose to be baptized by him. Jesus wasn't just kind of walking along and thinking, "Okay, I've heard about this guy, John. I think I'll go over here." There was a purpose at hand. He's heading there. He arrived from Galilee. He had his work going on. He was doing it. All of this was coming together at a particular time in the life of Jesus. And John the Baptist's ministry was that which Jesus had already known of. And there was great word about it out and about in the region. And here Jesus comes, arriving from Galilee. And he comes specifically to be baptized by him. He didn't go to be baptized by anyone else. He went to be baptized by him. Now, secondly, though, Jesus arrived at the Jordan and would not be prevented from his purpose. Verse 14's clear that John tries to prevent him. Now, the prevention is not that John is physically holding him back. It's not that John gets angry, but John has this great question in his mind, and it's a pretty important question. What does he say in verse 14? I have need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Now, John has already spoken about the one who is coming. He's already spoken about the Messiah to come. He's giving recognition of who Jesus is. Matter of fact, we would be very surprised if John didn't ask this question. We would be very surprised if John didn't have some concerns about baptizing Jesus. John has some idea in his mind. Does he have a full perspective? Does he understand everything about Jesus and Messiah to come in the fullest sense that we know now? No. But he has some idea, some measure of understanding in that particular time that causes him to go, wait a second. Wait. I ought to be baptized by you. This is backwards. This is the wrong way around here. The question should not surprise us. It's quite perplexing, isn't it, that Jesus would come to be baptized by John? If you think about it for a moment, that in and of itself really, in a way, doesn't make any sense. Several writers noted that it doesn't make much sense. One of them says, this seems certainly a strange step, and we should suppose that of all who lived in Israel, Jesus was the only one who did not need to be baptized. We have some measure of understanding that Jesus doesn't need this. Well, there's an important question that needs to be asked. Why did Jesus submit to John's baptism? Why? This is not an issue of fact, for the text tells us that he did submit to it. It's an issue of motive. Was Jesus in need of repentance? No, he was not. Was Jesus in need of putting forth just simply one perspective of baptism? No. Because the issue at hand here is that baptism is surrounded with the concern of repentance and also the kingdom of heaven being at hand. That's been John's baptism, right? He's been preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And as they confessed their sins, they were being baptized. Well, Jesus doesn't need repentance. And John's even attested. If we were to take the Gospels in their understanding and their full understanding of even John preaching about the Messiah, we know that John understood there was something very peculiar about the Messiah, about Jesus. There was something more than that he was just a good man. His idea of Jesus is that he's not even worthy enough to tie his own sandal. Then if we take the apostles' account of Jesus coming to the earth, what do they say of him? From every different perspective, each one of the Gospels tells us that Jesus is God incarnate. He is God. Well, does God need to repent? Has God sinned? Has Jesus ever sinned? No. He doesn't need to repent. Then why baptism? Is it simply because he's going to usher in the kingdom? I would say no. It's not simply that he's going to usher in the kingdom. Is it because Jesus has some kind of messianic consciousness that's now infused upon him at this moment? No. No, that's not the issue at all. It's not as though Jesus woke up while he was in Galilee and there was all of a sudden some infusion of messianic consciousness and he goes, I think I'll go to the Jordan today and I'll be baptized by this fellow John. Jesus understands his purpose. He wasn't infused with some messianic consciousness at the moment and he woke up and had a realization. You know, the world today always wants to have a realization. They want people to come to a realization of this or a realization of that. Or if somebody's struggling with something deep and terrible in their conscience or in depression, they need to come to a realization. Jesus didn't need to come to a realization of him being Messiah. He is the Messiah. And he knows it. Well, what could we say to answer this question? Why did he go to the Jordan? Why was he baptized? Well, I think there are several things that help us. Number one, he went to historically mark the beginning of the gospel. He went to historically mark the beginning of the gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Look at how Mark opens his gospel. John says, in the beginning, so on and so on, right? Mark says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what does he say? As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, he's going to tell us about John the Baptist. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, verse 4, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea was going out to him. This gospel is right now appearing before them. It's happening right before their eyes. And Jesus coming to John's baptism is to historically and mark the beginning of the gospel. There's a purpose at hand. It's not that Jesus doesn't know who he is. It's not that Jesus needs a realization or he came to some realization. He's historically marking the beginning of the gospel. Secondly, he went to formally affiliate himself with John as Elijah and to accredit John's whole ministry and message. One writer put it this way, and I thought it was very helpful, when he says that this is an affiliation, to formally affiliate himself with John as Elijah. Do you not think Jesus understands the prophecies? He preached from the Old Testament scriptures. He grew up in an understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Did he not understand the prophecies? He knew who Elijah was. And he went to align himself with that promise that there would be Elijah. And Jesus was saying, this is that promise fulfilled, for John has preached rightly. And he's accrediting John's whole ministry and message. Now you think about it for a minute. Everything that John is saying and doing, Jesus is now taking part in it, and he is saying that there is purpose in what John is doing, and what John is doing is right. It's correct. That's very important. It's not like the political endorsements of our day, where a candidate who's in a certain party feels as though they might have to say something a little bit positive because they're in the same party. Yet they're not really sure if they really agree with the person or not, or they may not agree with them at all. This is an absolute accreditation of what John, who John is, and what John is doing, and what John is preaching. It's very interesting when you think of it that way, because it's saying to you and I, even today, if you're not willing to listen to John the Baptist, then you're not willing to listen to Jesus. It's like Jesus when he said, if you won't hear Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen. It's like the story of Lazarus. If they won't hear this, then they won't hear that. I think John has sometimes been passed over as an important figure in the New Testament because people are so keen to get to Christ, which they should, not recognizing that this figure John has been pointing to him, and that Christ himself accredited John's whole ministry. In that day and time, apparently, John's preaching was enough that the Spirit used it to bring people to the confession of their sins, to repent and believe and to be baptized. John's ministry was enough to confront the Pharisees and Sadducees of the day. Thirdly, he went to emphatically endorse John's signal call for repentance. The axe to the root, one writer says, the fan to the floor, the chaff to the fire. You think about it a minute. Let's go back and think about those words that John preached to all those people around, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We just read them last week. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. When John speaks of the Messiah to come, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, verse 12. You see what Jesus is saying? He's emphatically endorsing John's signal call for repentance. Jesus is saying the same thing John is. Repent. Turn. I think sometimes people look at Jesus as though he's just some sweet bearded fella who walked around and had long hair and blue eyes, and he had a real view to the 60s and surfboards. That's not who Christ is. He came with great understanding of who he is. God incarnate, the very Son of God. He came in an understanding that men had sinned against his Father, that they had rebelled against him, that all mankind left to themselves hated God. And the peace that he came to bring was not simply a peace where you could sit by a campfire and feel better. The peace he came to bring was that there would be reconciliation between God and his people. And he emphatically endorses John's message. Repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Fourthly, he went to specifically sanction the ordinance of baptism. I want to deal with this a little bit more in another section. But I think we have to think about this. This text is very clear at the method and manner in which Jesus was baptized. He came up out of the water. This text is very clear as to what took place in Jesus' baptism. Why in the world would Jesus have come and been baptized in this manner if baptism was to be done in some other way for the whole of the church in the New Testament? I think it's really an important question. I mean, think for a moment at all of the specific directions that were given to John the Baptist's parents when he was born and Jesus' parents when he was born. The angel had every opportunity. Both were circumcised according to Jewish law. Every opportunity was given for the angel to have said to them, don't circumcise these children, but baptize them on the eighth day. Sprinkle water on them on the eighth day. But that's not what was done here. John had been giving this baptism in a particular way, and now Jesus comes and he takes part in it. We have absolutely no evidence here that what Jesus was saying is, I'm going to do it for a moment, but it's not going to be used in any other place. Matter of fact, if that baptism is really what we see have seen in the text, it was a baptism of confession of sins, born out of confession of sins. When Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, go therefore into all nations doing what? Making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. They're making disciples. Jesus was setting up what the great call would be. He went specifically to sanction the ordinance of baptism. One writer says, he came in that way to sanction it specifically to remind us what baptism always declares: union by death, burial and resurrection. We all love our children. But our children are to be baptized upon repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what Christ did. It's what Christ sanctioned. And at the end of his life, it's what he commanded. To do otherwise is to go away from the command of Christ. One writer says, if Jesus had not submitted to baptism, a powerful argument against baptism would have existed. And the later command to baptize would have lacked force. Jesus did something, sanctioning it, so that it would have its force later when he commanded it and he sent the apostles out. Fifthly, he went to personally identify himself with his people and their experience. As one writer put it this way, he says, this is personal identification, to personally identify himself with his people and their experience. And even Calvin agreed with this, which is interesting. He says that he might consecrate baptism in his own body, that we might have it in common with him. What is it that we have in common with him? If it's in the sacrifice of his body, how can an unbeliever have baptism in common with Christ? Sixthly, he went to officially signal the culmination of John's public ministry and the commencement of his. He went to officially signal the culmination of John's public ministry and the commencement of his. Have you ever noticed when you read the Gospels, there's several occasions where people are always asking for signs? You know what Jesus is doing when he goes out to John to be baptized? He's saying, here's your sign. Now, there's a comedian that uses that, right? You ever heard that comedian? Somebody ask a real dumb question. One of my favorites was on a birthday card that one of our folks gave us. I keep it. It's in my study. I love it. It's a birthday card, and on the front of it has this guy in a bass boat. And all you can see is just the top of the motor of the boat, the seat sitting out of it. This guy's standing in it, and there's a guy on the pier. And he looks at the guy in the boat, because the boat's covered in water, right? He looks at the guy on the boat, and he goes, did you forget to put your plug in? And the fellow in the boat goes, here's your sign. What a stupid question. Of course I forgot to put my plug in. That's why my boat's sinking. Here's your sign. Folks, Jesus is saying to these people, here's your sign. Here it is. Don't get worried about asking the ignorant questions when you're not recognizing the plain and obvious signs that are right before you. Some people are so concerned about all these other questions rather than dealing with the obvious sign that is right before them. There are lots of difficult things that happen in our lives and in the world and things that we don't understand. But more often, the answers to those questions won't be answered until we deal with the plain and obvious signs that are right before us. Jesus is signifying, officially signifying the culmination of John's public ministry. What he's saying is right. What he's preaching is right. What he's doing is right. And then on top of that, it's the commencement of his own ministry. Now you will see. Here's the sign. Now, we know, and we're going to get into this more, but what's the text going to tell us? He says, permitted at this time. Why? For in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Notice he says, for us to fulfill all righteousness. It's the signal of this culmination of John's ministry. He uses that plural form, us. John, you're a part of this. And I'm a part of this because now we're going to put all of this together to fulfill all righteousness. Now, the baptism is a signification of that at the moment. The commencement means it's starting of Jesus' ministry, and there's more to come. everything that he does hereafter. And how do we know? Because after being baptized, verse 16, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. The heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Here we have this recognition that God himself has entered into the idea of the us for us to fulfill all righteousness, because now God the Father will speak and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The commencement of Jesus' ministry is at this moment. John's preaching is a part of it. John's baptism is a part of it. Now it's being set into motion in such a way that Jesus has brought it to this point, and God the Father has brought it to this point to say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." The importance of John's ministry can't be missed. It's the culmination of everything that will lead to every work of Christ on the earth. Can you imagine what that would have been like? To have been a part of God using you in such a way that you were a part of the commencement of the ministry of the very Son of God? That everything from that time forward should be recognized because the sign has been given. Signified in physical baptism, known and seen by those around in the Spirit of God descending in such a way that the Spirit would now continue that work. That work which had begun with John, being culminated at that moment in time, now being pushed forward in the ministry and life of Christ. I don't think we should take lightly these passages. For their content about the preaching itself, for Jesus' preaching will not change from that of John's. There may be some additions, but the very core of it will be the same things. If we can't hear John, we can't hear Jesus. We just can't. We also need to note that the very act itself of baptism is not something to be taken lightly. Not that anyone in this room does. But we need to think about it and give context to it. Because certainly our Lord did something specific here. And it wasn't something apparently that he meant to leave behind as a one-time thing, because what he did, he brought forward into his command once he knew that he would be ascending into heaven. Once that was going to be culminated in his ascension, he left a specific command of making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Holy Ghost. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all a part of this baptism. And it must be said and noted that we have no other instance to where we have explicit understanding of any different baptism than what John and Jesus have done. And to say otherwise would to put John and Jesus at odds with whatever one might think about the Acts of the Apostles and Luke's telling of that in his Gospel of Acts. Any instance in the Acts in and of themselves is something that we must understand took place for one reason and one purpose: the continuing of the church in making disciples. If we understand what Jesus has done here, we understand that baptism saves no one, But it signifies the hope of glory in that salvation has taken place. And Jesus is sanctioning it. He didn't need repentance, but he's sanctioning the action. If we are to think carefully about the text, we should also say to ourselves that this moment that we read about is larger than anything else than we could recognize. Because from here on out, there is no doubt because of the sign who Jesus is. And those believers around and those believers who will come to know will see that he is the Son of God. For God the Father said what? This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You know what that says to me? If you can't be well pleased in the Son that God sent, then you will not be well pleased with God. And what does it mean for us if we can say, I'm not well pleased with God? You know what we're saying? We don't need your grace. We don't need your righteousness. We have a righteousness of our own. And the whole of the gospel message goes directly against that, doesn't it? It says that every single one of us is a sinner by nature. Through that which has been given to us in the very sin of Adam, we are in that first Adam, and we have nothing to offer God. And if we reject his offering of sending his Son, then we have said, God, we do not need you. We must think rightly about the ministry of John the Baptist and its culmination that brings about the commencement of the ministry of Christ and what that means about our understanding of our relationship to the one true living God. We are in need of his grace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us that we could have this day again to glory in you through your word. We ask that your Spirit would deal with us according to the truth of your word, and that we in some way would be helped as Christian brothers and sisters. And Lord, if there's one here today who doesn't know you, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would do your work in their soul according to the truth and the purpose which you have set forth from eternity past. Please do not leave us to ourselves. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.